Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for all for letting me come here and speak to you guys. It's been a number of years since I've been here, it seems. And last week, it was good to see a lot of you, catching up with some of you and remembering a lot that has gone on here. Just walking into this place, it's like coming home, really. Just spending 17 years of my life here, there's this place means a lot to me. You all mean a lot to me for what you guys done for me, and I just am so appreciative of this place. For those of you who don't know, I am Scott. I grew up here. I'm just kind of letting you know who I am. I attend Crossroads now, and I've been put into a volunteer spot of outreach director there. So that's kind of where my heart is, kind of speaking on that a little bit tonight and really diving into that a little bit. Last week, we started in John chapter 21, so if you guys want to turn there, I will continue in that. We started looking at the example of the disciples returning to the Sea of Galilee, and we talked about how after all that they witnessed with Jesus' ministry, they kind of went back to their old ways, right? Their old way of living. And I challenged you last week to see if you guys have done that with your lives. After you made that decision to follow Christ, to be a follower of Jesus, to see if you have done the same thing of jumping back into that boat. This week we're going to continue in this chapter. We're going to be a little further down in the chapter and kind of looking at what it means to fulfill that mission that Jesus has given us. We talked a little bit about last week about how our passions may or may have not changed. And this week we're going to look at what our passions should be as followers of Christ. So we're going to look at John 21, and we'll be reading at verse 15. John 21, verse 15. It says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said to Simon, son of John, 'Do you love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" We see this conversation here between Jesus and Peter here after they came in from catching the 153 fish. And they had breakfast with Jesus as well. This is a very important conversation that Jesus needed to have with Peter at this time, because if we know anything about Peter before Jesus was crucified, he was very adamant in letting Jesus know that, hey, I love you, I'm never going to leave your side. And of course, during the time where he's going to be betrayed, he said, "Jesus, I'm not going to leave you." And then at the Last Supper, we know that Jesus said to Peter, "Hey, before the rooster crows three times, or before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Jesus here is needing to have this conversation to reinstate Peter in front of the other disciples. And as we look at this, I always, when I first read this question, the first time I spoke about this passage, I read the first question, said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And I got to looking at the question, and I'm like, what are the "these" that Jesus is talking about, right? We just read through the question, and we kind of skip over that. But what are the "these" Jesus is referring to? There's a couple different theories as what Jesus may have been referring to. First, Jesus may have been referring to these as the disciples, right? Peter was very adamant in like, "I love you more than these disciples." And Jesus wanted to see if he really loved him more than the disciples. He wanted to show Peter, like, hey, are your words matching your actions? And Jesus was kind of doing this so Peter could self-evaluate, hey, do I really love Jesus the way I said I did before? So it was a self-examination Jesus was doing with Peter. And we kind of need to do that with ourselves as we go throughout our lives. Do we need to self-examine ourselves? Is like, do I really love Jesus the way I say I do? Are my actions backing up what my words are saying? The other possible reference to the "these" is the question of the fishing gear, right? Last week we talked about how they jumped back into that boat and they just got done fishing. And Jesus saying, Peter, do you love me more than these, as in the fishing gear that is sitting right here? Peter said he loved Jesus so much throughout his ministry and right before he was crucified. But then, like we talked about last week, we saw that he went right back to that, right back to the fishing, the old way of living. We can always ask ourselves this question, because we all have something that's in our lives that we kind of jump back into. Do we love Jesus more than these things? And you have to ask yourself, what are these things that are possibly standing in between me and God? For me, growing up, sports, competition, that was my thing. I loved playing sports growing up, always looking for the next game to play, the next practice to go to, just to be able to compete, whether it was organized or not. And it didn't stop there. I just loved watching sports. Sports was my life. And growing up, especially with things that I had dealt with my family, that's kind of how I separated life, just to go in the sports field and just forget about everything. And that was so much so that it just consumed me and it took the place of what God was supposed to be in my life. And there's even times in life today where I have to stop myself and ask myself that question of, do I love Jesus more than sports? Do I love Jesus more than work, my family, whatever it may be? I have to stand here and tell you that I still have to ask myself that question. Do I love Jesus more than these? And I think it's something we need to ask ourselves on a regular basis, because we get distracted. We live in a go, go, go society, a busy world where we just get caught up in life, and we need to keep ourselves in check. So what are the things in your life that are keeping you from Jesus? There's so many things. There's sports, there's money, there's your career, there's politics, there's family. Even church can sometimes get in the way, right? Making it have to be a certain way. There's good things that can get in the way. So what are these things that are having us lose our focus of Jesus, that are separating us from him? Do we love Jesus more than these? And we see Peter's answer, his three times, Lord, you know that I love you, right? And we see here, isn't it cool, Jesus' response, right? His forgiveness. Now, for most of us parents, getting into the parenthood, we correct our kids. We need to do that in growing up so they understand right from wrong, right? So when Jonah, for instance, does something wrong, I have to correct him, tell him to say sorry to his brother for tackling him in the living room unnecessarily or whatever. And he needs to say sorry, and we need to get him to understand that. Or we need to ask him the question of, hey, are you going to promise to never do that again, right? We do these things so we can teach our kids that, hey, this is not okay, let's not do it again. But if we look at Jesus' reaction to Peter after he asked this question and what happened, what was Jesus' response? Jesus didn't tell him to just go sit and think about what you've done. Or, hey, are you really sorry for denying me three times? Or are you going to promise never to do that again? Jesus actually challenges Peter in his response, because he knows Peter's heart. He forgave Peter already. And Jesus tells him to go feed my sheep. Isn't that awesome to think about? Knowing and understanding how sinful we are as individuals, that God, in his great love and mercy, after all this stuff, is so forgiving and loving. He understands our heart. He very easily could tell us, hey, go sit on the bench and think about what you've done. Make sure you are truly sorry and think about what you've done. But he already knows, and he has already forgiven you. Once we begin to follow Christ, we have this same thing that he does to Peter. He challenges us to go feed his sheep. Go right away, do your job, what you're supposed to be doing. He gives us that mission. What is our mission as soon as we begin to follow Christ? And this is kind of where my heart is. So this is something that speaks to me today, as I hope it speaks to you. What does Jesus tell Peter to do? He tells him to feed the sheep. Jesus wanted Peter to focus on the job in front of him, not to focus on what he did in the past, but focus on the job in front of him and take care of the followers of Christ and to reach out to those people that have no idea who Christ is. We too have that same calling. Jesus calls us to do the same thing. As soon as we make that decision to follow Christ, we have a job to do. We have a mission. and we look at a couple of things. Let's first look at how we're supposed to take care of each other as fellow believers. We often don't really think of this as our job as followers of Christ, to take care of one another. But if we look at this, look at Scripture throughout it, God tells us that we are to take care of one another. We see that many examples of this in the early church. And we're going to look at a couple different passages here. First, in Romans 12, 9 and 13, you can turn there with me if you want to. We see Paul speaking to the church. He's writing to the Jews and Gentiles, and there's a lot of conflict between the two, and there's a lot of division in the church, and he's kind of telling them how we need to work as a church. Romans 12, and we'll be verses 9 to 13. Paul says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." See, we see here Paul directing us to love one another as believers, right? There are a lot of times where we need each other's help as believers. Life is not easy. Right? Life is very, very difficult. There are situations where we need help from one another, and we as believers are to be helping each other out. We are called to do this. And my favorite example is probably over in Acts chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 44 and 45. It says, "All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need." Here we see the early church helping each other out. They sold their property. They sold their possessions to help each other out because they understood what it meant to be sold out for Christ. They understood that following Christ and doing his job was more important than the things that they had, more important than the possessions that they had. And they understood that life is hard and they needed to help each other out. They were completely sold out for God's calling in their lives, following his command. Most people, we think about our culture today. I don't think we're nearly as sold out when it comes to our possessions because we grow up in a very selfish individual. I think about my oldest son right now. He's 2 years old, almost three, and he's kind of understanding of what's mine, right? And he's playing with toys, and all of a sudden his brother walks into the room, right? And his brother looks at him, and all of a sudden he picks up his toys, holding his toys, and goes, "No, Titus, these are mine. Stay away." And he starts crying, and Titus is over in the other corner playing, and I'm standing like, dude, he's not even wanting to play with your toys, but that's that selfishness that we have, that these things are mine. Don't we do that the same as adults? We work really hard for things that we have. We do. We are hardworking people. We attain these possessions, and when it comes to somebody else, like, nope, that's mine. I worked hard for it. I'm not letting you have it. Or if we know them really well, I'm like, all right, I might share this with you or let you have it. Because we don't want stuff to get broken. We don't want to lose stuff. Some people, they don't return it for whatever reason. There are things, right? There are possessions, and we don't want to share them. We don't want you to forget there are things. It also reminds me, Romans talks about practicing hospitality. It reminds me of a time I was watching a video of a comedian. He was talking about how back in the old days when he was younger, people used to drop in all the time. Not a big deal, and just enjoy some time together. And he talked about how his mom made this special dessert. He had it on the counter, and you as a kid knew you didn't touch that because it was for a special time when a random person dropped in and we could enjoy some good dessert. So we didn't touch it because if we knew mom caught us touching it, we'd be in trouble, right? And I got to thinking about how sad that is because he's joking about how if we had this cake baked today, that thing would go bad before anybody would show up, right? Because we don't have that camaraderie. We don't spend that time together that Acts talks about. And it's sad to think about today because we're supposed to be together as a family. We're supposed to be helping each other out, and we don't spend that time together as a family. Now, we may help people around the world when it comes to believers. Those that are in extreme need of something. So we might donate money, help them out in ways that we can. But as soon as it comes to somebody in our own church, as soon as it comes to somebody that goes to church across town, we hesitate for whatever reason. because we may know a little bit of what they've done or not done, and we think, oh, well, they maybe should have handled something a different way. They need to learn their lesson. But we see here that these people were completely sold out. They sold their possessions to everyone that was in, to help those that were in need. We see that throughout the beginning of Scripture. And what happens when this, when we see the church doing what they're supposed to? If we continue reading in Acts chapter 2, it says, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts, always together. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, still always together, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What a testimony that would be if we as the church today would help each other out in so much, you know, such a way that there was never a need inside the church. If they saw the church thriving to the point where there was never a need, do we think there'd be a little bit of curiosity? It's like, what's going on in that church? What's happening? What are they really about? So are we doing this here today? Are we taking care of one another? I know in the past this church has. You guys have done something for my family when we were younger, going through a tough time, providing us a place to live. But I hope that's not the last time this church has done something. Are you guys still doing that as a church family, helping each other out in areas that we lack? When times get tough, are we helping each other? And this doesn't stop at possessions either. This starts with our spiritual lives as well. When we struggle with something and God helps us through, God calls us to help our brothers and sisters in Christ that are struggling in the same area. When we struggle for some reason, we want to hide that and keep it to ourselves, but God tells us to go help each other through that because those situations are really hard to get through. God has called us to feed his sheep, help fellow believers out. Are we continuing to do this? Now, this doesn't stop here. In the situation where we're talking about in John, Jesus is talking about feeding our sheep specifically. And it doesn't stop there. It goes way beyond that. If we turn to Matthew 28, this happened shortly after the disciples were at the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus, one of the last times Jesus met with them. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. My Bible is labeled the Great Commission. This is what we know it as. Matthew chapter 28, 16 says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always till the very end of the days. See, Jesus is giving the disciples their final mission, right? What does he tell them to do? Go and make disciples of all nations. That first word, go, is an action word. I always think about it when I was younger. I'd always, for some reason, get bored at home, even with two brothers and a younger sister, and annoy my mom in the kitchen, and she'd get so fed up. Would you just go outside and run around? And I knew if I didn't take that go action term and actually go, there'd be a wooden spoon on my rear end to follow if I kept annoying her. But that go is an action term, right? We're not called to sit on our hands here in church or stay in our nice little bubble that we created in our lives, but to go and reach those that have no idea about who Christ is. We're to go. And who are we to make disciples of, does it say? All. We're to make disciples of all nations, everybody that we come in contact with. We're to be intentional about reaching everybody, anybody possible. It doesn't matter who they are, where they've come from, what they've done in the past, what their skin color is, whether it's dark or lighter, what their hair color is, whether they wear glasses, what sins they committed, whether they're on the right political party or the wrong political party, whether they are from a certain nation, whether they entered a nation in the correct way or incorrect way. God calls us to reach everybody. And we cannot hold back who we reach either, when it comes to telling people about Jesus. And if we have hate towards a certain group of people, we need to check where our heart is, because if we have hate towards somebody or a group of people in any way, shape, or form, we cannot call ourselves to be followers of Christ, because he tells us to love everybody. So Jesus has given us this mission as followers. We need to start being intentional about what we're doing it. We need to actually start thinking that this is important, because it is. Jesus has given us this command to the disciples, and we are to do the same. We need to actually start thinking and believing this is important. Most Christians today don't believe that it's important, and most of us don't do this because we make and listen to the excuses that pop into our head. The reason I say I can stand here and say it's not important, our beliefs and what comes out of our mouth don't match up. We don't share our faith. Did a little research on how many people actually share their faith. Looked up an article on Christianity Today. The article says that 39% of people have shared their faith with an unbeliever in the past 6 months. Now, that's not very much if you think about it. Only 40% of people at least once in the past 6 months. That's compared to the disciples who couldn't keep their mouths shut every single day about Jesus. And now that's compared to 79% of unbelievers who said they would be open to a conversation about God. People are wanting to hear it. We have a job to do it, but we don't want to speak about it because it's hard for whatever reason. There's a pretty wide margin there. Now, going through my research, I was looking up for statistics about how many people. I knew the statistics were low, but I wanted to get specifics. And I stumbled upon an article on Bible.org. Tried looking up. I'm not sure if it's a book or an article, but a guy named Michael Parrott wrote something called Street Level Evangelism. Where is the space for the local evangelist? And he gives some statistics about evangelism. These are something that really hit me. So you can kind of take it or leave it, since I couldn't find the actual source. But just listen to these. 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Christ. 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. So that means only 20% of people that say they believe are actually witnessing for Christ. Less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelism. 71% do not give toward the financing of the Great Commission of going and making disciples. And this one denomination in this article talked about doing a survey in their own leadership and when it comes to ministry, and these are the results. 63% of the leadership in this denomination, whichever denomination it is, including deacons, elders, board members, have not led one stranger to Jesus in the last 2 years through the method of go ye evangelism, go and make disciples. 49% of the leadership ministries spend zero time in the average week ministering outside of the church. 89% of the leadership ministries have zero time reserved on their list of weekly priorities for going out to evangelism. 99% of leadership ministries believe that every Christian, including the leadership, has been commanded to preach the gospel to the lost world. So leaders and people that follow Christ on a regular basis, they believe almost 100% believe that's their job. 97% believe that if the leadership had a greater conviction and involvement in evangelism, that it would be an example for the church to follow. 96% of the leadership believe their churches would have grown faster if they would have been more involved with evangelism. See, we as believers, we believe this with our mouths, but our actions aren't backing it up. Christ, it is our mission. Christ is giving us a job to go and make disciples. Go tell the world. But like we talked about last week, we just want to jump back into that boat and go back to fishing. Yeah, but we have good excuses. Not everybody's meant to go tell somebody about Jesus. I don't always have the words to say. I don't always really have the good answers for the really tough questions. Those are terrible excuses that we all make. I've made these excuses myself because we limit God in this. You're making it about us and what we are capable or incapable of doing and not about God. Do we truly believe what the word tells us? What does it say in the Great Commission? All authority and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's Jesus talking. He's saying, everything has been given to me. I'm in control of everything. You don't need to be afraid. He also says, surely I am with you always till the very end of the days. I make the excuses too of I don't know what to say, of not going out there and doing, and it is a scary thing. But if we truly believe what Jesus is saying here, that all authority is with him and that he is with us, what do we have to be afraid of? What are the excuses? Like I said, I have conversations with people on the streets and in churches and talking about this, going and making disciples. And I've always heard the excuses of, I just don't really know what to say. I don't have good responses for answers. I don't know how to start the conversation. And I always challenge them. I'm like, do you really believe what the Bible says? Because I bring up the next couple examples in the Bible. First, we look in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's about to send them out into the world to proclaim the gospel. And he's kind of encouraging them here as well. So Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 20, it says this. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before the governors and kings as witnesses to them and to Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. All right, so Jesus is explaining here, like, hey, I'm sending you out. And he's explaining to them how hard it's going to be, right? They're going to get persecution. They're going to be jailed. We as believers today, we don't quite have that here in America. It is coming around the corner. We are starting to see more things come our way from a persecution standpoint. But he's telling them what to see. And he gives them this encouragement that, hey, when you are before people, specifically here in this example, before the government, and you have no idea what to say, don't worry about it. The Spirit will intercede and give you the words. Think about how awesome that is for a second. You have no idea what to say, but the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. He will interject. My favorite example of this is in Acts chapter 6. We're talking of Stephen. It says this, Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. So we see here, Stephen was doing ministry. He was doing great signs and wonders among the people. And these Jewish leaders, they caught wind of it, so opposition came. And these weren't just any Jews. These guys were very educated when it came to the Old Testament. Many Jews of the synagogue were at that time. They knew how to debate. They knew how to argue. They knew how to get at somebody when they needed to. But what does it say about what happened? In verse 10, they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him, Stephen, as he spoke. That's just awesome. You think about that. You don't have the words to say. You might not be as wise as somebody, but if the Holy Spirit is in you and you are doing what God has called you to do, he will give you the words. Now, I'm not going to lie. That's probably one of my biggest fears. That's why I kind of have these examples on here. I'm not really one to go up and start a conversation. That's just not who I am. I'm especially not wise enough to have answers for tough questions or have quick responses. I'm just not good with words. But I can stand here and tell you, Brandon can attest to this too, because we've had conversations. We've been out in the streets doing evangelism where we've had conversations, and after the conversations end and we talk to each other, it's like, did I say this? Because we don't really know where these words have come from. In response, the only thing that we can think or say is that it was the Holy Spirit giving us words. My only explanation, that's my only explanation. And I look at this as a miracle in itself. Many of us, we see when we think of miracles, we want physical healings, financial stuff to happen, just awesome stuff to happen in big ways. But I'm going to stand here and say this in itself, I believe, is in a big way. Think about it. You have no words to say, but the Holy Spirit will give you those words. So when people come to me and I challenge them in this and they talk about like, I can't do it. I have all these excuses. I ask them, do you believe what the Bible says? And do you believe what God is capable of still doing those things? And if the answer is both yes, then these excuses are invalid. Because God will give us the words. He will be with us. And we need to start believing it and putting this into action. I know there are many other excuses, but those are the ones that are really close to me. And I know that are very common in the church today. We even see Moses make many excuses when God calls him to get his people to leave and go into the desert. So how are we to be doing this, right? Jesus calls us to this mission, to go and make disciples. We need to understand how to do it correctly. We can go through many examples. We've seen many people do it the right way today, and there's many examples of people that we've seen like, that's not the way to do it. But we need to look at Scripture and what Jesus says, and we could probably go through Scripture all night, but there's a couple I really want to look at. Going back to John, our original passage, I told you we'd come back to what we talked about last week, the example of the disciples. John 21:3-6. So I'm going to go fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So to kind of refresh our minds, talking about this with fishermen, we know that fishermen, they wanted to do things a certain way. They had favorable times of fishing, favorable way of fishing as well. And there, as we look at this, it was at night and off of one side of the boat. And we see here, Jesus challenged them to start fishing in the morning and go on the other side of the boat and to see success. And they've caught 153, to be specific, as we read a little further. How many of us are doing this when it comes to ministry? We've done certain things in ministry for X amount of years. We've done it that way for how long? Because it's worked. It's comfortable doing it that way. It only makes sense doing it this way. Doing it any other way doesn't make any sense. So we're not going to change. How much success are we having doing it that way? Do we need to change our attitude and the way we think when it comes to ministry? And start asking and listening to God. Asking God, where do you want us? And listen and be obedient to what he wants us to do. Or maybe at one point we have listened to where God has us. And we found the success that the disciples had. And we've kind of hung on to that. We're fishing in the morning now and off the one side of the boat. But God has started to tell us, hey, maybe we need to start fishing in the afternoon and throw it off the front side of the boat. Doesn't make any sense, but Jesus is calling us to do that. And maybe we need to start listening to that. Or we had that success, and for some reason, hey, I can do it in my own power. We had the success, so I'm going to try to do it on my own. I'm just going to tell you, we are incapable of saving anybody. The only person that is incapable of saving is Jesus. The only thing that we are able to do is plant and water that seed, and Jesus will do the rest. And once we understand that, the conversations that we have, what we do in ministry, that pressure is going to be lifted off of us because in the end, it's Jesus. It's time for us to start listening to what Jesus wants us to do and start being obedient. And we can do all these things, do what Jesus has called us to do it the right way. We have to have something with us. It's very, very important. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We see here, Paul is talking about the church, what the church is supposed to look like here, right before we get into verse 13, and spiritual gifts as well, and understanding them and how to use them. And then Paul gets into verse 13. We're going to start it right at the end of verse chapter 12 and verse 31. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. See, Paul's saying we can do everything correctly, do it the way God asks us, but not have love. We're just a resounding gong. And we need to understand why he's talking about speaking of tongues here. If we look at speaking of tongues during this time, if you could speak in tongues, that seemed to be very high in a holy standpoint, right? If you could speak in tongues, that means the Holy Spirit was in you. You were very close with God if you could speak in tongues. So for Paul to start out to say, if I speak in tongues, that means you are close to the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, you do not have love. You are a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. Do you guys understand how annoying that is? Really, do you understand how annoying that is? If you had kids, I'm sure at one point in time, you've had kids pull pots and pans out of the cupboards, right? Our kids like to grab those measuring spoons and then just beat on them over and over again in the kitchen while we're cooking dinner. It's annoying after a bit. It's cute a little at the beginning, but it gets annoying after a while. The reason I know it gets annoying because we have a small 5-pound miniature Yorkie standing there just barking at them. It's just driving him nuts. But in the same way, we as people do the same thing when we talk to people about Christ, right? We want to talk to them about Christ. We don't love them. And what does it say? When we don't love them, we're just a resounding gong. That people are not going to want to listen to us. We need to get to know them. We need to love them. And it is hard. It is a struggle as Christians to love people we don't know. It really is. People are different than us. They may speak a lot. They may be different financially. They may have different interests. It is hard. It's a struggle to love. As a matter of fact, it hurts sometimes to love. And I think that's why we have a hard time doing it, because we love and it hurts. And we don't like to hurt. It hurts to love somebody the way we're supposed to. It hurts to hear people go through tough situations in life, the different things that they had to go through growing up as kids and teenagers, adults, whatever it is they're going through. It hurts to talk to a homeless guy in Sunbury and choose and have all the head knowledge, the wise man, but choose alcohol over his family and everything else. And then to find out a couple months after getting to know this guy, reading in the paper that he has passed, not knowing whether he made that decision to follow Christ or not. That hurts. We need to start loving people the way God has called us to love. And people see us truly whether we love or not. So do we fall in the statistic where we have not told anybody about God? In the past week, past month, past year, our life, we have a job to do as believers in Christ. We're going to be held accountable to those opportunities that God has given us on Judgment Day. Do we need to start listening to what God is calling us to do in ministry when it comes to making disciples? Do we need to stop making excuses? I can stand here and tell you I still make excuses. There's some people that are very popular speakers sitting down having conversations with each other still say that this is still a struggle for them. It's still hard. Not to say to justify it, it's hard, but we still have a job to do. Do we need to start loving people the way we need to start loving them, the way God calls us to do? I challenge you guys to think about that this week as you go throughout your week. I struggled with this many times before we started going out into the streets of Sunbury. I'm like, I'm sitting in church, I'm doing this church thing, and I just don't feel like I'm doing what we're called to be doing. That's because God has called us to go and make disciples. So before you leave here tonight, I don't know how Pastor wants to close. I'll leave that up to him. I pray that you guys look at yourselves. Ask yourselves this question, self-examination like Jesus did with Peter. Are your words followed up with action? Or are they just empty words? Because God has called us to love. He has called us to go and make disciples because there are people out there dying and going to hell every day, and we just pass them by. We have a job to do. So I challenge you guys tonight, throughout your week, this week, and in life, do I really love Jesus more than these? Do I really love Jesus the way I say I do? Are my actions following what my words are saying? You guys take that with you this week, and really I challenge you to self-examine yourselves this week.